There's notes in the back, and lessons in eschatology number 3. Our little study is racing towards Armageddon, and tonight we're going to be looking at the Arab world. And if there aren't enough back there, there's some up front here too. So, but racing towards Armageddon, the Arab world. So we need to remember in Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus a question as they sit on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples tell Jesus, ask Jesus, they say, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So isn't it interesting that they're asking Jesus a question about his coming and he's already what? He's already there, right? So obviously, what coming are they talking about? Second coming, okay? And your kingdom. So what they really want to know about the kingdom. And Jesus goes on and he explains about pestilence and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all this. And he says in verse 32 of Matthew 24, he says, and before him, wrong chapter. He says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree, which when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh or summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So we're living in those times where it's getting close to when the Lord is coming. And we're thankful for that. And so far we have seen in our previous two studies, we've seen what the Bible says about Russia. We identified them with Gog and Magog. And we have seen what the Bible says about China. We have identified China with Sunim and the kings from the east. Tonight, we will see what the Bible says about the Arab world and if there are any prophecies concerning them. Okay, let me say this. The Bible has much more to say about the Arab world than Russia, and China has a lot to say about it. So what do we learn about the history of the Arabs from the Bible? What does the Bible tell us about the Arab world? Well, in the time of the patriarch, so in the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons, the Arabs first appear in the Bible in what's called the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, and in other biblical genealogies, which we'll see some of those in a minute. But they are, first off, from chapter 10, verse 7, they are among the descendants of Cush. And the following are located in Arabia. Now, how do we know that? Because some of these names, people that were named, had cities named after them in what we would call the Arab world today. Okay? And I'm not going to read all of these names because I'll embarrass myself. But Sheba, Havilah, and Sheba and Dedan, these were the descendants of Joktan, who was of the line of Shem. How many sons did Noah have? Who were they? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who else comes from Shem? The Jewish people. Okay? So what do we learn right off the bat about the Arabs and the Jews? They're related, okay? They're related. And we're going to see in a moment that they're very closely related. And so there's a whole bunch of brothers. Even Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. There's tribes that are located in the areas of North Arabia. And it's interesting, one of Nahor's son's name was Chesed, and the That's the singular name, but the plural name is the Chaldeans. Okay? We hear a lot about the Chaldeans in the Bible. Okay? And of the descendants of Abraham by Keturah. Now, after Sarah died, Abraham married another woman named Keturah, and he had a lot of children by her. And Sheba is mentioned, and she is usually Sheba is usually associated with the south of Arabia. And a lot of these other names are in North Arabia. Now, I've listed all this in your notes, so you should be able to look them all up. Now, but I do want you to turn to chapter 25 of Genesis. Genesis 25. Most of the names of the descendants of Ishmael refer to tribes and places in the northwest of Arabia. Now notice Genesis 25, starting in verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the son of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsham, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kaduma. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their towns, by their castles, 12 princes according to their nation. Isn't it interesting? Abraham's son, Ishmael, has how many sons? 12. Okay? Now, not Isaac, but Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had how many sons? 12. Interesting. The Arab genealogists trace their own ancestry back to Ishmael and Abraham, which is true. So, the Arabs and the Jews are half brothers, same father, different mother. Okay, and we know about sibling rivalry, you know. But the earliest biblical incident involving Israelites and Arabs is the selling of Joseph by his brothers to Arab merchants who took him to Egypt and sold him. Look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Now, you may have somebody who denies the Bible come to you and say, "Ah, oh, there's a mistake here in the Bible. See, it's not God's word." So we're going to explain that in this passage here. Genesis 37, starting in verse 25, the Bible says, "And they sat down to eat," that's Joseph's brothers, "they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came." Ishmael. So, who are Ishmaelites? Descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son by Hagar. Okay? They came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. And they pressed the, what's the next word? And they passed by the, I'm sorry, and there they passed by the Midianite merchants' men. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So people say, look, they don't even know who they sold him to. Did they sell him to Midianites or did they sell him to Ishmaelites? Ishmaelite is a word for the general name of the Arabs. And then the Midianites would be a particular group within there. They're from Midian. It would be like saying, I sold Pastor Andrew to the Canadians. and then later saying, calling them from Alberta, right? Are they still Canadians? But they're from where? Alberta. Okay. Yeah, I didn't get much for you, so that's all. But Americans, but a Texan, you know. So anyway, so that's what that means. So the merchants are called Ishmaelites, which is the general name for Arabs, but they are also called Midianites, or their specific Arab tribe. So in the time of the patriarchs, we see that there are already Arab people associated with Ishmael. But what about in the time of Moses? We just learned about the Midianites. Moses, after killing an Egyptian, fled to Midian, an area and a tribe in the northwest Arabia, and he stayed there many years, Exodus 2:15 tells us. Okay? There he married Zipporah, the daughter of Reuel, who's also called Jethro, the priest of Midian. And as a typical Arab, Reuel had flocks, Exodus 2:16. And Moses adapted the Arab life by tending these flocks. And after the Exodus, the Israelites in the wilderness had to fight Arab tribes such as the Amalekites. Remember in chapter 17 of Exodus, Moses sends Joshua and the men to fight. And as long as Moses held up his hands with the staff, the Israelites prevailed. But when he let his hands down, the Amalekites prevailed. And, you know, so Hur and Aaron came and held his hands up. Israel was able to win. Well, Amalekites are Arab people, descendants from Arab people. And at Rephidim, Jethro came to visit Moses, and he acknowledged Jehovah is greater than all gods in chapter 18, verse 11. Then he participated in sacrifices to Jehovah and a sacred meal in 18:12. So at least we know that Jethro at the time was a believer, and that was probably because of the influence of Moses upon his life. Okay? But these people were not worshipers of Jehovah. Okay? What about Arabs in the Bible from the time of the Judges forward? Well, there were sporadic times of peace between the Jewish people and Arab people, but most of the time, various Arab tribes were at war with them. The Assyrians. Okay, remember when the 10 northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrians? Well, the Assyrians were Arab people, and Assyria is landmass today, modern-day Iraq, Turkey, Iran, and Syria. Okay? Later on, the Babylonians conquered Judah, and Babylon is in modern-day Iraq. Arab people. Who are some Arabs we know from the Bible? Of course, we know Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. We know Zipporah, Moses' wife. We know Ruth, the Moabitess. And the wise men were Arab people. Okay? So, some Arabs were believers, okay? And of course, they're called Arabs, because they're from Arabia. So, within the Arab culture, and especially within Islam, Ishmael is very important. Andrew, could you put the first picture up, please? Turn to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Now, there's a picture, for those of you who don't know, that is Jerusalem, okay? And Jerusalem is in what country? Israel. And when you are in Jerusalem, one thing you will notice about Jerusalem, the city is very... It's almost all white and very light colored brick, except for this gold dome that sticks out. That's the Dome of the Rock. That is the second most sacred site in the Islamic faith. Now, what is so important about this? Well, we know in Genesis 16, verse 15 and 16, that Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, or 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So, about 11, 86, that's 86. So 14 years before Isaac is born, Ishmael is born. Now, Islam traces its roots to Abraham through Ishmael. Arab and Jewish tensions have existed since this time. Now, the Dome of the Rock, Jerusalem. Let's back up in history. What was there prior to the Dome of the Rock? Back in biblical times, got destroyed in AD 70. The temple, okay? And prior to that, that's where David, he bought that. But even prior to that, back in ancient biblical times, that is the spot where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice, okay? But the Muslims changed the story. And they say that is where Abraham offered Isaac, Ishmael. Okay? So they believe that the Dome of the Rock under there is the place where Abraham offered Ishmael. It is the place where Abraham offered Isaac, but not Ishmael. Okay? There have been Arab tensions, have existed since Sarah and Hagar. Hagar's an Egyptian. Egyptians are Arab people. And did Sarah like Hagar? No. And there have been tensions. Chapter 21, verse 9 to 11, when they're having a party for Isaac. Ishmael is there and he's kind of mocking, it says. And that got Sarah upset and she kicked out, Hagar and Ishmael. And of course, later on, they would become a great nation. Now, understand something. Ishmael was not Islamic, okay? They traced their roots to him. But as we're going to see here, the history of Islam, Islam didn't start until the 600s, okay? 600s AD, okay? So many, many years later. So they traced their roots to him. And if you, any of you ever read the Quran? Some of the Quran? Okay. Much of the stories are biblical. They just change some names. So the history of Islam. Islam is the religion of most of the Arab world. And the word Islam means submission to the will of God. And a follower of Islam is called a Muslim. Okay? There are 1.9 billion Muslims in the world. That's 25% of the world population. So last week we learned that 20% of the world's population is Chinese. Not even Asian. 20% of the world's population is Chinese. And 25% of the world's population is Muslim. So just those two groups make up 45, almost half the world. Okay? And the Islamic faith is divided into two groups. The Sunni make up the majority. They make up about 85 to 90%. These, some would say, are more orthodox. And the Shia, which makes up the minority of about 10%. To 15%. And these are mainly in Iran. The difference between the two, the Sunni and the Shiite, the difference between the two is who was the rightful successor to Muhammad. Okay? And the one group believes this one caliphate was, and the other believes someone else was. So, Islam's central teaching. Here is Islam's central teaching. Can you put the second picture up, please? Islam's central teaching is that there is one all-powerful, all-knowing God who is referred to by the Arabic name Allah. So, what are the three great monotheistic faiths in the world? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Okay? Interesting. All three trace their heritage through who? Abraham. Okay? If we were Arab speaking today and we were talking about God, we would call him Allah. Okay? Don't associate, though, the Muslim God with the true God. Understand what I'm saying? It's just the word. Like, what would we call a false God? A God. Same word, of course, different meaning. In Arabic, Islam means surrender or submission. So a Muslim is one who is submissive to Islam, okay, and or the will of God. Islam was founded by the Prophet Muhammad, who was born in Mecca. This is Mecca up here. We'll talk a little bit more about that. He was born around AD 570, and he settled in Medina around 622. This is all in the Arab Peninsula, Saudi Arabia and things. Muslims believed Muhammad was the last and most important in a series of prophets, including Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. They do believe Jesus was a prophet. They do not believe he is the Son of God. Okay? I have a book at home called The Gospel of Barnabas. It is supposedly written by Barnabas, Paul's traveling companion. Of course it's not, because it's a false gospel. And they do not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe when Judas betrayed God, when Judas betrayed Jesus, God put Judas's face on Jesus and Jesus's face on Judas. And Judas was crucified for his crime of denying Jesus. And 3 days later, Jesus appears with his face back on him again. So all of the Christians were deceived in thinking that Jesus rose from the dead. He never rose from the dead. Okay? This is the Gospel of Barnabas. And Muhammad was influenced greatly by the Jewish faith, and he liked the idea of having one God, because most of the Arab tribes had multiple gods. Okay? And all different tribes had different gods. He liked the idea of having one God, so he picked a God and called him God, okay, and began to worship him. And he wasn't very successful. That's why he had to leave Mecca, and he went to Medina. And the holy book of Islam is the Quran, which means the timeless words of God. And the core practices are known as the five pillars. And the five pillars are daily prayer, faith, fasting, almsgiving, and pilgrimage. Okay? Now, five times a day, a Muslim has to pray, get on the ground, wherever he is, pray facing Mecca. Okay? What's that sound like? Four times a day, the Jews had to, if they were away from their land, they had to get on the ground and pray four times facing Jerusalem. Okay? Did you ever see that happen? I have been traveling on the New Jersey Turnpike. And at a time of prayer, a Muslim trucker pulls over to the side of the road, spreads out his prayer blanket, and faces and prays. That's a very devout Muslim, okay? And they do this. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard the azan. Did you hear the azan when you were overseas, the call to prayer? Five times over loudspeaker, there's this call to prayer. And it's haunting, you know, and it's a call to prayer. And performing the Hajj. Remember Mike told us this when he was here, our missionary Mike and Mona Hajj? Performing the Hajj is the fifth pillar of Islam. And Hajj means to set out for a place. And for the Muslim, that place is Mecca. And it's mandatory for every Muslim to make a journey at least once in his lifetime. Now, this picture up here is the Kaaba. And that word means a cube. And it is considered by Muslims to be the house of God. Okay? Just like the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. Sound familiar, right? And Muslims believe that Abraham and Isaac built this. Okay? So, in 610, at age 40, Muhammad began receiving visions from the angel Gabriel, and these he received for the next 23 years. And these visions are what we know of as the Quran. And look at Galatians chapter 1. What other false religion founder received visions from an angel? Mormons, Joseph Smith. Okay, the angel Morani. Well, Gabriel came, supposedly, and gave these visions to Muhammad. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this to the Galatians. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay? I do not doubt that Joseph Smith and Muhammad saw an angel. Okay? I don't doubt that. It was a fallen angel. Okay? But he has to be accursed because what are both of them? Teaching. Another gospel. Another way to God. What is the only way to God? Through Christ. Not doing the five pillars. Okay? Now we could probably agree with most of these. Should we pray? Of course. Should we have faith? Of course. Should we fast? Yeah, of course. Should we practice almsgiving? Of course. Make pilgrimage? Not necessary. But you see, their faith is what? Works based. No mention of Christ. It's another gospel. Picture 3, please. Over a period of a few hundred years, Islam spread from its place of origin in the Arabian Peninsula all the way to modern Spain in the west, northern India in the east. Islam traveled through these regions in many ways. Sometimes it was carried in great caravans, sea vessels traversing vast trade networks on land and sea, and other times it was transferred through military conquest. Much of the Arab world was converted to Islam by the sword. Convert or die. And also work of missionaries. In Arab countries ruled by Sharia law, Christianity is forbidden. And many converts to Christianity suffer severe persecution. And many even lose their lives. So, you know, that the darker the green, the more Muslim people are there, okay? And basically the 1040 window is pretty much what? You know, all Muslims. So, of course, you have the Middle East there, and, of course, there's a little spot that's Israel. But isn't it interesting? All around Israel is what? Arabs. Even look at the tint of America and parts of Europe. The most densely populated Arab country is Indonesia. So, what about Islam in the prophetic future? Turn to Genesis 16. Genesis 16, at the birth of Ishmael, we read these words. Genesis 16, starting in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, meaning Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. I think that's proof right up there, that map, that God did multiply their seed. And Behold, I'm sorry, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Okay, his name is Ishmael, and he was named to be called Ishmael because the Lord has heard thy affliction. What do you think Ishmael means? The Lord has heard. God has heard. Okay? And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his enemy. Up there, over the continent of Africa, in between Africa and Europe, is a little sliver of Israel. He shall dwell with his brethren. Who's his brethren? Israel. Okay? And he'll be a wild man. Israel is surrounded by Arab nations, and the Palestinians are even within their land. Many Arab nations want the total destruction of Israel. Now, we don't hear a lot of this on the news, and this is sad, but since 2001, Palestinian militants have launched hundreds of thousands of rocket and mortar attacks into Israel from the Gaza Strip as part of the continuing Arab-Israeli conflict. Now, it is terrible what is going on in Russia and Ukraine right now. It's terrible. But this has been going on in Israel since 2001. And the Muslims believe, here's something interesting. The Muslims believe in a coming Messiah known as Mahdi. Next picture. Andrew said he was going to take a picture of me standing under this, but please don't do that. All right? The Muslims believe in a coming Messiah known as Mahdi. That's the 12th Iman, who is expected to return and triumph over injustice. What did we just learn about in our Bible conference? The coming Messianic kingdom. Okay? They believe in a coming Messiah. Al-Qaeda and ISIS believe the Mahdi, the Messiah, will come alongside an army bearing black flags. The flag of ISIS, the flag of Al-Qaeda, are black flags. And they believe that the more chaos they can bring to the world, the sooner their Messiah will come. So they are doing everything they can to bring in what? Chaos to the world. ISIS is trying deliberately to instigate war between the Sunnis and the Shia in the belief that the sectarian war would be a sign that the final times have arrived and their Messiah will come. Will they accept the Antichrist as their Messiah? Interesting question. I think so. That's my opinion. So what about their prophetic future? Look at Ezekiel 38. Now you say, wait a minute, we already looked at Ezekiel 38 when we saw Gog and Magog. Good, you're right. But notice who Gog and Magog make a union with. And again, review, who is Gog and Magog? Modern day Russia. And when we have fought in the Middle East and over there, when we have fought over there, you know, in these Arab countries, who has Russia been on whose side most of the time? Our side? They've been on the side of the Arabs. Look at chapter 5, verse 5 of Ezekiel 38. Verse 4 talks about, you know, them going to war. And notice Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. So there'll be a union with Russia, with these Arab nations that come against Israel to fight in the Battle of Armageddon. And we won't read it again because we already read it, but Revelation 19 Revelation 19, verse 11 to 21, is the Battle of Armageddon, when all the world comes against Israel to destroy it. Israel's back is against the wall, much worse than at the Red Sea. The whole world is against them. China coming from the east, Russia coming down from the north, Arab nations, and Jesus will come and destroy them with his mouth. Okay? So since the prophecy concerning Ishmael in Genesis 16, the Arab people have been at odds with Israel. Then add to that radical Islam, which most of the Arabic world adheres to. We know what they are capable of. We have experienced embassy bombings. We have any Marines here? You were a Marine, right? You weren't a Marine. You were a Marine. You want to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic for us? No. But from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. That was the first Barbary War in 1805, where we were at war with Arab countries. Okay? And so, you know, we Arabs and the great Satan, they call us, have been at war. We have seen embassy bombings, hostage situations, 9/11, of course, the longest American war, and countless smaller terrorist cells. We've not heard the last of radical Islamic terrorists. But rest assured, just like Russia and China, the Lord will have the final victory. But even more important than that, friends, even more important than that, let us thank God for the many Arab believers. Because Arab people are getting saved. And why is that? Because of ministries like Arabic Bible Outreach, which Mike and Mona Hajj, which we support, and our pastor Andrew is on the board. And they are seeking to reach the Arab world with the glorious gospel of Christ. And what can bring people who are at odds with each other together? Christ. It's fascinating. And of course the Arab people, closely related to the Jewish people, but sadly they don't like each other. And the only thing that can bring about real peace is, of course, not jihad, but the only thing that can bring real peace is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. So, Russia, China, the Arab world, big players right now, and they will continue to be big players in the future. Okay? So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the nation of Israel and what is so important about that little piece of land smaller than the state of New Jersey and what is so important about it. And we'll talk about that next week.